This is Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship. We now join the exciting teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick. Now, here's Pastor McKissick.
I mean, you know, as persecution get more intense in the days to come, we're going to need, as the late Dr. E.K. Bailey used to say, where there is a demonstration of demonic activity, God wants to reveal an intensification of his spirit. And in order for that to happen, Jesus said, this kind come only by fasting and prayer. If you're going to deal with the demons that face you in 2011, you're going to have to take your spiritual life to another level. The devil got some curveballs. He got some tricks, some schemes that we haven't seen yet. And we got to be prayed up. Have I got a witness? The Bible says, so you can stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. In other words, if you're not fasting and prayed up, the devil can defeat you. I was reading recently in Matthew 4, Jesus in the garden. If Jesus started his ministry out with 40 days of fasting, you and I ought to be able to do 4 or 5 days, amen? If he thought it important enough for him to fast 40 days, certainly we ought to be able to do 4 or 5. Now I invite your attention. This is not my text, but we're going to start out at Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel. Would you look at chapter 20, verses 6 through 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. We're going to end up and sit a while in Psalms 100, but Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 6 through 9. When you see my iPhone up here, it's the tell time. I don't have no sermon notes on it. It keep up with time that way. So I guess I left my iPhone in my office. Is that clock right back there? All right, if that's clock right, I can see that. Matthew's chapter 20, verses 6 through 9. We need to get our exercise on anyhow, so let's stand. Amen. Amen. Chapter 20, let's read verses 6 through 9. The text reads, And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. My subject today is, what does the Lord want from me in this 11th hour? All right. Ask yourself that question. Say, what does the Lord want from me in this 11th hour? You may be seated. The point of Matthew 20 is the fact that those who come at the 11th would receive a denarii, a day's wages, the same as those who came the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour. And this appeared unfair of Jesus, unreasonable of Jesus, unjust of Jesus, for those who've been working 3 hours earlier, 6 hours earlier, the same work, and then those who come at the last hour, the 11th hour, you know, on the clock, the 11th hour is just before midnight. The 11th hour is the hour before we move into another time frame, another day, another dispensation. The 11th hour indicates a shift is about to happen. A change is about to come. The 11th hour means that time is winding up. This text deals with the 11th hour. And I can't help but wonder if 2011 is not the 11th hour. I can't help but wonder if 2011 is not an indication that Jesus has cranked up the car. And he's about on the front porch. And he could be coming back sooner than you think. And he said, those of us who came to him and worshiped him and worked in the 11th hour, we would get the same pay as those who came the first, the third. In other words, Mark, Luke, Matthew, and John, they're no more saved than you and I. All right. They're going to get the same reward that you and I are going to get. Harriet Tubman and Frederick Douglass, I was at his place. He was a Methodist. He loved Jesus. But the saints of yesterday, even the church fathers, Augustine, Tertullian, and Origen, they'll get no more reward than those of us who came in the 11th hour. But that was problematic in this text for those who started on their Christian journey earlier. It could be that we are the 11th hour generation. Let me hear you say the 11th hour generation. But Matthew 20, verse 6 makes it clear that Jesus calls men. He's saving men. He's inviting men and women into his vineyard to work at the 11th hour. And I don't know about you, I'm glad to be in the 11th hour. There are some signs of the 11th hour. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Look at verses 25 through 30. Luke chapter 17, verses 25 through 30. Before the clock strikes midnight, before we move into another dispensation, before the Son of Man is revealed, Jesus said there would be some signposts that the end is near. Look at verse 25. It says, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected. Let me hear you say, be rejected. By this generation. We'll know it's the 11th hour when a generation rejects him. Rejection would be one of the signs of the 11th hour. When they vote prayer out to schools, that's rejection. Right. When you stop having Christmas holiday and have winter break, that's rejection. When you talk about the Quran in the classroom and celebrate Islamic heritage, but can't mention the name Jesus in the classroom, that's rejection. When it's no longer Merry Christmas but Happy Holidays, that's rejection. When you vote out marriage is exclusively between a man and a woman. And now in 6 of our states, by judicial fiat, marriage is now between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. That's rejecting Genesis 2, 24 through 26, that says God made male and female. And told them to marry. So he said one of the signs of the 11th hour would be the rejection of Jesus. Secondly, he says it would be self-absorption. Self-absorption, which we got that disease in the church. Starred in many pulpits. Self-absorption. He says, they ate. Well, verse 26 says, as it was in the days of Noah. He said, you'll know when the Lord's coming back. He said, study the times of Noah, and as they were doing in Noah's day, that's how it's going to be in the 11th hour. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, plural. They were given in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were absorbed with themselves, feeding themselves, refreshing themselves. We got more restaurants now than I've seen in my life. And people eat at home less and eat out more. Do you know Americans are fatter now than they've ever been in history? The football players are bigger. The basketball players are bigger. The American population weighs a lot more today than we weighed in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. Because we absorb with satisfying feeding ourselves. They ate. They drank. Folk will offer you liquor before they offer you water. I mean, just unrestrained alcohol is characteristic of our society. You know, you turn on TV, the commercials look so appealing, you know, about Bud and Slits and Coors, everybody sitting around having a good time. What's up? I wish they'd show a commercial with how much it costs to pay a lawyer to get you out of trouble. I wish they'd show a commercial to show your insurance going up for DWI. I wish they'd show a commercial with you being intoxicated and beating somebody up and going to jail. Because I wish they'd show a commercial how you are destroying your family and beating your wife. The devil won't show you the truth. I wish they show your credit card bill with $600 worth of liquor and $40 to the church, and that shows what you really love the most. Self-absorption. They ate, they drank. They married wives. Now you say, well, what that got to do with what's going on today? I'm going to show you in a minute. They engaged in enterprise and worked to consume it on their own lust and pleasure. 3 channels not good enough for most of us. We need 300. 1 telephone. I tell my kids about a party line. They can't believe it. Well, everybody in the neighborhood talked on the same phone. You pick up a phone. And the young folk don't have a concept of what I'm talking about. Folk around the corner can pick up the phone and hear your conversation. Now everybody in the house got their own phone. Everybody want their own computer. He says they're going to be engaging in enterprise. And then here's a clue that homosexuality will be accepted when Jesus get ready to come back, just as it was in the days of Lot. Verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of whom? Lot was the one who the men outside the house, they wanted to sleep with the men in the house. And I don't know what Lot was thinking about it with his crazy self. He offered him his daughters so that they wouldn't sleep with his male house guests. And they still turned down the daughters for the men. That's old nasty pervert there. And Jesus said, it's going to be like that. When he comes, they're going to be like they were in the days of Lot. Even if they're offered a woman, they'd still prefer a man. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold. They didn't ask and they didn't tell. They planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone, verse 29, from heaven and destroyed them all. So he says when he comes back, it's going to be similar to the social dynamics during the days of Lot. But he wanted to remind us, look at verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And the same thing that happened to Lot's wife, if we don't be careful, is going to happen to America. That's why I believe we're in the 11th hour. Lot's wife looked back to all that moral filth, and the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. Yeah. Well, as I said, I believe we're living in the 11th hour. Therefore, what are believers to do? The world is not going to get any better, but what about you and I? God has laid it on my heart to share with you this morning. I don't know how much of it I'll get to, but I really wish I had time to tell you 11 things that he wants me to remind you of and to make sure that we do these things as believers in this 11th hour in this year, 2011. Now, turn to Psalm 100. This may be too simple for some of you, but during this time of transition and change, in many ways, before our very eyes, eating and drinking and buying and selling and this craze of technology that's got all of us engulfed. I may have to reduce this to three things, and so just in case you go to sleep, what does God want me to do in this new year? Number one, let me say, I will. Praise the Lord. Number two, I will. Serve the Lord. Number three, I will lean upon the Lord. You'll find all three in the text. In Psalm 100, it says, make a joyful shout or noise to the Lord, all ye lands. I will make a joyful shout. In other words, if I have to make it, that means I have to use my volition. I have to exercise my will. I have to make a conscious choice. Greens just don't happen on your plate. Somebody had to make a pot of greens. And praise is just not automatic. Some things in life you and I do automatically. We breathe automatically, but how many of you know we don't praise automatically? David says, you got to make a praise. He said, I got to exercise my will. I have to determine that I'm going to praise. Something you just can't wish they get done, and they get done. I wish somebody could exercise for me, but that just won't help me none. Somebody can't take a bath for you. Somebody can't use the restroom for you. There's something nobody else can't do for you. Something you got to do for yourself. And praise is something that you got to do for yourself. I will bless the Lord. I will make a joyful noise. I don't care if everybody around me saying something else, singing something else, doing something else, watching something else, listening to something else, reading something else. I got to decide I'm going to read his book. I got to decide I'm going to go into my closet and bless his name. I got to decide I got to let his praise be upon my lips. Make a joyful noise. Let me say, praise is a command. What am I to do this new year? I'm to call upon the name of the Lord. Turn to Psalms chapter 18, verse 3. Psalms chapter 18, verse 3. David said, I will call upon the Lord who is what? Worthy to be praised. So I'm not asking you to do this because it's a meaningless exercise giving praise to somebody who doesn't deserve it. David says there's nothing you can do that's more important than praise, because you're praising somebody who's worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. And he says, but not only if I praise him, if I prioritize praise in this new year, if I make it a charge to rejoice, if I have an attitude of gratitude, if I thank him for what he's doing every day in my life, David says, so shall I be what? Saved from my enemy. So not only will God get something out of it, he said, I'll get something out of it too. How many of you know unemployment is an enemy? Poverty is an enemy. Sickness is an enemy. Depression is an enemy. Disease is an enemy. Loneliness is an enemy. Discouragement is an enemy. Despondency is an enemy. How many know divorce can be an enemy? David said, if I will praise the Lord, so shall I be what? Saved from my enemies. You see, most of us wait until the enemy has attacked us and almost defeated us. Then we want to go to praising him. No, he said, if you praise him first, you may be protected from the enemy getting the hands up over you. That's called a preemptive praise. Let me hear you say a preemptive praise. In other words, you strike the enemy before he strikes you. Praise put the devil on the run. Because praise centers around the person of Jesus Christ. And as long as you're wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in Jesus, the devil can't really get to you. He trembled at the sound of that name. Turn to Psalms 34, 19 while we're here. Psalms 34, 19. I'm giving you a good reason to meet us tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock. David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord does what? Delivers him out of them all. David was an insider. He was inside of a cave when he wrote Psalms 100, being pursued by Saul. But he believed in praising the Lord out of his troubles. He believed in blessing the Lord even when he was in trouble. I'm beginning to discover these miracle prayers sometimes don't work. About God do a miracle. How many know sometimes you got to give God thanks by faith that you believe the miracle is done before you ever see the results? You see, this woman believed she had job and money in her pocket when she didn't have it. She had to go ahead and call those things that be not as though they were. She had to believe that she had received before the manifestation came. Faith is believing that it is so what is not so in order that it will become so. Did you get that? Faith is believing that it is so, what is not so, in order that it will become. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I'm hoping for it. I'm believing for the substance of it. It's the evidence of things not seen with my natural eye, but I see it with my spiritual eye. And so I praise him like I already got it. That's why it says the Lord has delivered him out of them all. I can't promise you won't have any afflictions in 2011, but I can promise you if you praise your way through, how many believe the Lord will deliver you out of them all? David found security and safety. He says, the Lord is my rock. He said he would boast. Look at verse 2. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my protector, my buckler. He's the horn of my salvation, which means he's my strength and victorious power to deliver and to save. He is my high tower, a safe place that lifts me up above the dangers of life. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, John exiled to the Isle of Patmos. God on that island visited John, and he said he was in the spirits on the Lord's day. What I like about the Lord, even if you get in trouble, if you're walking with God, God will come to where you are. You can't always get to church. And sometimes if you get to church, you may not always experience God like you want to experience him in church. But if you know how to praise him, how many know the church can come to you? Christ will come to you. He show up in some strange way. Aren't you glad he show up in hospital room? He shows up in jail cell. He shows up in unemployment line. He shows up in the midnight hour. Have I got a witness? He shows up in single people's room. He shows up in married people's room. He shows up in the children's room. So John said when he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, God removed the panorama that separates the known from the unknown and gave John a telescopic view of future events. And he saw Jesus high and lifted up and seated on a throne. He saw him being worshipped by four living creatures. And they cried out, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Listen, when we worship, it describes who God is. That's worship, who God is. God, you are wonderful. God, you are sovereign. God, you are just. God, you are merciful. God, you are forgiving. God, you are patient. God, you are truth. God, you are faithful. God, you are righteous. God, you are mighty. God, you are Elohim. God, you are El Elyon. God, you are El Shaddai. God, you are more than enough. God, you are Jehovah Shammah. God, you are always there. How excellent is your name? Worship is acknowledging who God is. God, you are holy. That's worship. That's worship. When you just sit on the person of God, really in worship is not about you, it's about him. Just because you are, even if I'm broke, he's still God. Even if I'm hungry, he's still God. Even if I'm sick, he still deserves praise. Have I got a witness? Even if I'm divorced, he's still God. Worship focuses on the person of God. Thou art worthy, O Lord. But praise proclaims what God has done. See, that's the difference between worship and praise. Worship focuses on who God is. Praise proclaims what God has done. Oh, and he has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Amen. And when we give thanks, it speaks of what God is doing right now for us. The old folks would say, he woke me up this morning. That's thanking him for right now. Yeah. He started me on my way. That's thanking him for right now. Yeah. I had clothes when I got up this morning, and I had my right mind. How many know it's a blessing to have your right mind? That's thanking him for right now. I had food on my table, and I had a car in my garage. How many of you know that's thanking him for right now? And they said, while I slumbered and slept last night, all day and all night, the angels kept watching over me, my Lord. I'm thanking him for right now. Yeah. I know these words sound the same, worship, praise, and thanksgiving, but there are some nuanced technical differences. And so our praise and our worship, our thanksgiving must be, let me hear you say, verbalized. In other words, I got to speak it, I got to sing it, I got to say it. Don't ever let a day go by without giving thanks or praise to God. Always show your gratitude. Lest I keep it too long, and Sunday school starts at 11. And I was getting ready to move to point number 2. maybe you just ought to remember, as Reverend Cornelius, you come and extend the invitation and altar. Maybe on this first Sunday in the year, you and I just ought to remember point number 1. You know, Gardner Taylor was asked, how many points should a sermon have? He said, at least 1. And the one today is, I will in 2011. Praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. I praise him when I feel like it. I praise him when I don't feel like it. I praise him when I'm healthy. I praise him when I'm not so well. I praise him when I'm feeling good. I praise him when I'm not feeling so good. I praise him in my uprising. I praise him in my down city. I praise him in the city. I praise him in the field. Let everything. Anybody got breath today? Let everything. I said let everything. That had breath. Praise. Praise in the Lord. Make a job for God. He lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You ought to make a noise because Jesus, I am the brother. Jesus, I rose the sheriff. Jesus, I lily of the valley. The angels made a noise. At his birth, I heard the angels say, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward all men. I'm trying to close here now. But they made a noise as he walked the dusty roads of Palestine. When he calmed the raging sea, they said, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves would obey his will. And then when he was going to the temple, the old folk got scared to make a noise, and the children began to cry out. And he said, even if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. Because in heaven and the rocks is the proclivity of praise. When he went to the cross, everybody got quiet, but nature made a noise.
the earth began to reel and rock like a drunken man. The sun fell on her face, but even the Roman soldier who punched him in the side, the pagan made a noise and said, "Surely, will anybody make a noise this year? Somebody ought to say, surely, surely." I wish I could hoot right now. Surely, this must be the Son of the living God. Make a noise. Make a loud noise.
Hallelujah.
Make a joyful noise.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all stand to your feet today. Let's all stand to your feet today. Let's all stand. Praise God. Let's just continue.
You've been listening to the teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Dwight McKissick from the Cornerstone Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. To purchase this and other teachings from the pulpit library of Pastor Dwight McKissick, call 817-468-0083 or log on to cbcarlington.org, where you'll also find a link to our Facebook page where you can get daily encouragement and information. Once again, thanks for listening to Cornerstone Baptist Church, a ministry built on faith, family, and fellowship.